I told him that we need maybe to do our own week each next year because I was preparing, and Chloe knows, she's not in here, but I was, it happens every time where you have so much in your mind and so much in your heart, and as I started to study God's Word, thinking through what I would share this morning, I realized that I needed a whole morning to do it. But don't let that scare you, because I will strive to give plenty of time for Paul and for lunch. Thank you, Ray, for opening us with a word of prayer and for the introduction into the wonderful week that we had. It was such an encouragement, and the Shepherd's Conference is always a challenging time because you get 3 days of hours and hours and hours of just biblical exhortation, and it can be a challenge to take all of it in, scribbling notes or just trying to listen intently to what they're saying. And there's a couple speakers. Abner Chow is one who has been involved there for a long time at the seminary, and he has a way of teaching where he prepares like 2 hours of sermon, and then he fits it all into an hour. So he talks fast, and he says things like, so it's hard to follow, but if you really can, it's just very deep theology. And so I'm going to try to do that this morning, is to cover a lot of ground quickly to give you a glimpse of what encouraged me this week at the Shepherd's Conference. And so I want to just begin by sharing with you the theme of the conference was shepherding the remnant. That was the theme of our conference this week, and the idea was for pastors to have an understanding that there has always been a remnant of Christ's people, of the Lord's people, since even before Christ came and he founded his church and established his church here. Even in the Old Testament, we see that God was bringing through this small group of people that he called his own. We know that that was Israel, and that was the remnant, and there has always been a remnant, and what was hammered into our head this week is that God still has a remnant, a group that is not the majority. They are not the strongest. They are not the biggest voice, the loudest group. They are not the leaders of nations and of men, but they are a small flock who he has allowed by his grace to come to know him, and he is bringing us through until we can one day be with him. And so we are the remnant, and that's the theme was shepherding the remnant. How do you shepherd the remnant? So the remnant is this group of faithful believers who throughout all of history have been carefully preserved by God and continue to be preserved in a world where the majority of humanity actively opposes God. And so I wanted to this morning just bring us kind of through the whole Bible. because that's what was so impressive to me, is to see the remnant through Scripture. And so I'm going to be in Scripture a few times, so have your Bibles at the ready. But to begin, I'm going to just cover some ground quickly with things that we already are fairly aware of. And so I wanted to share just, we all remember the story of Abraham, and this is where we see the remnant first pop up in Scripture, is with Abraham and God's promise to him. God's covenant relationship with Abraham and his promise to multiply him. And God promised Abraham that not only would he have land and that he would be a great nation, but God says that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so we see here a first covenant promise that God's made, that there will be a Messiah who will come and bless the nations of the world. But for that to happen, we know that God has to preserve the line of Abraham for this promise to come to fruition. Because if Abraham had simply died without an heir, then God's promise would have immediately been for naught. And so we have the story of Abraham and Isaac, where God famously tested Abraham's faith by telling him to sacrifice his only son. And we know that Abraham was willing to obey God in that because he trusted the Lord. And what did God do? He he sent a ram and said, "Turn around. There's a ram caught in the thickets. Sacrifice the ram and spare your son." And what a beautiful story and analogy that can become for Christ himself, preserved with the provision of the ram. And that's in Genesis 22. And then we have, as Isaac continues, and he has this son, the sons, Jacob and Esau. And we see there this story of Jacob receiving the blessing and the birthright, even through deceit. But God has chosen and is directing this so that Jacob will be the continuation of the line, the promised remnant that Abraham's covenant with God preserved. And so then, as Jacob continues in the story, we have Jacob with his sons, and we know that he has a multitude of sons, 12 sons. And this is where I want to start looking at Scripture, because there's a beautiful passage in Genesis chapter 45. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 45, we have already covered in Genesis, by this time, by chapter 45, we've gone through the story of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers and providentially brought to a point of great leadership in Egypt. And then there's a famine that comes on the land. And so in Genesis 45, the sons of Jacob who remain come to Egypt to seek food and provision, and they meet their brother, not knowing who he is. And so in chapter 45, we're going to look at these verses 6 through 8. Jacob has revealed himself to his brothers, and well, let's look at verse 5, actually. Let's start there. He's revealed himself to his brother, and they're weeping, and he says in verse 5, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." This is a climactic point in Joseph's story. And we hear often the verse quoted that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. But I see here an even greater statement that God sent him ahead of them to preserve their life, to preserve a remnant through him. And so what a miraculous story this is, Joseph's life. And again, God preserves a remnant. And then we know that after following this, the family moves to Egypt. They are multiplying greatly, growing in strength. And for the fear of their nation, the Egyptians enslave them. And the people are yet still multiplying greatly to the point where they are endangered. The young boys are endangered and their lives are being taken. And we see that Moses is miraculously saved out of this, preserved from this. And as Moses flees into the desert, he is grown up by God and prepared by God for a great calling. And we know that he is brought back to the people of Egypt and leads God's people out of slavery to preserve them and once again fulfill this original covenant that God made with Abraham, that he would give them a land and make their nation great, and that he would bless the world through him. And in Numbers chapter 14, let's turn there. So we're just moving forward. I purposefully didn't bookmark anything so that it would take me just as long to get there as it takes you, like a Bible drill. Let's see who gets there first. Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse... Well, I always change my mind. Let's start in verse 26 so that we can see that God is speaking here. Verse 26, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me, I've heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to the complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you. Now, if we stopped here, this would be complete annihilation and destruction of the nation Israel, which God promised to preserve. But praise the Lord, he continues in verse 30, second half of verse 30, he says, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. God preserves a remnant. His people are in the wilderness, and if you've read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you see just the continual grumbling, the continual turning from God's law, the continual frustration that Moses has and Aaron have as they're trying to lead a people who is just continually opposing God. And so God is punishing them here, but we see that he preserves for them a remnant to come into the promised land and fulfill that promise. Well, we know that they do go into the promised land. They cross over the Jordan. They conquest the land. They prosper there, but they also disobey. And so they're in the promised land, and they're living there, and God has to send his prophets to warn them. And that's why I want to turn to Amos. Oh, I have a bookmark in Amos. Amos chapter 3. God is declaring judgment on them once again for their sin. Amos chapter 3, starting in verse 1, if you're there. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 I want to read, and then we'll jump further into the chapter. He says, hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. I just wanted to read those two because of the statement there that God makes, that he's only chosen the family of Israel among all the families of the earth. And because of that, he's going to punish them for their iniquities. We see here a father relationship where he is saying that he is punishing them for their good and because they are his people. And then if we look further in the chapter, I think I was going to maybe read all 15 verses there, but I'm going to start in verse 10. Amos chapter 3, verse 10. He's continuing this prophecy, this declaration of judgment. He says, but they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. These who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. Thus says the Lord, just as a shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. For on this day that I will punish Israel's transgressions, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and they will fall to the ground. I will also smite the winter house together with the summer house. The house of ivory will also perish and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. And if we turn over to chapter 5, just a couple chapters forward, chapter 5, starting in verse 8. This is a continuation of this judgment statement. He says, he who made Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. This verse 10 here is a statement about their disdain for the truth and the righteous teaching of those who are still obeying the law. They hate them. They abhor him who speaks with integrity. This is the people have turned completely not only from God's law, but from even those who would teach it. Verse 11, therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. The promise that God's making here is to tear down the nation. They've come into the promised land and they thought that they'd made it. And so they started to celebrate their prosperity. And in that, they were drawn into the ungodly ways of those who were living in the land. They were intermarrying and worshiping their idols. And so God is promising to tear them down. And yet, let's go forward to the end of the chapter. Turn with me to Amos chapter 9, starting in verse 11. Well, let me point out, I have a couple. Look at verse 8 in chapter 9. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob. And then look forward to verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains drip with sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. And I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land and they will not again be rooted out from the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. We saw in chapter 5 the proclamation that they'll build houses but they won't live in them. They'll plant vineyards but they won't drink the wine. And here he's saying they'll build them and they'll live in them. They'll plant vineyards and they'll drink the wine and they'll never again be uprooted from it. The promise to bring them back and preserve their nation, fulfilling the promise. And so there is a remnant. And we know that they were torn down. You can see in Daniel and Ezekiel's day, the Assyrians conquered the 10 northern nations of Israel, and Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonians. That's when Daniel is carried off with his three brothers, or his three buddies there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the stories there are of the providential preservation of those men, even in Babylon itself. And Jeremiah is one who is speaking to them prophetically from God during this time of their captivity. And he comforts the people with a promise. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 10, or chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm sorry I'm making you turn so much this morning, but it's only a fraction of how much I've turned during the week. How am I doing? I'm close. He comforts his people in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. This promise to bring them out of captivity, to bring them back into their land. And so they were delivered. We know that the Persians came in and took over Babylon, and Cyrus became king, and when he was king, he allowed the people, about a year into his reign, he allowed them to go back into Israel, and through a series of trips and decades of time, Israelites go back into Israel. They work on rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. We can see in Ezra 1 through 4 that Zerubbabel is leading this clan, and they're rebuilding. They begin rebuilding. And then in Ezra 7, Ezra comes in with another group and they return, and Israel is falling into sin again. And I'm going to just paraphrase this because for the sake of time, but Ezra is just shocked when he arrives there in Israel. He's approached and they tell him the people are again intermarrying. They are falling away, and I can imagine he's just blown away by that. And so he gives this very incredible charge to the people in Ezra chapter 9, and you can turn if you'd like, but I'm going to start reading in Ezra chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. Ezra says to God, "Now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you have commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from end to end, and with their impurity. So now do not give your daughters to their souls, and do not take daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have requited us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us an escaped remnant as this, shall we again break your commandments and intermarry with the peoples who commit these abominations? Would you not be angry with us to the point of destruction until there is no remnant nor any who escape? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant as it is this day. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this." What a statement that he makes to God. A prayer for the people saying, God, we married them and you kicked us out and now we're back in and we're marrying them again. What would keep you from destroying us completely? Oh God, only the promise that you've made, only the goodness that you have can keep you from destroying us completely. And so they are brought back by Ezra. There is a huge group of faithful people who come and repent. Well, this comes all the way to the New Testament. We see that there's a remnant that remains, and when John the Baptist comes and repent and preaches repentance, he says, For there's one coming ahead of me whose sandal I am not fit to tie, and we know that Christ comes directly after that and is baptized by John the Baptist and starts his ministry as the king who was promised, the Messiah who was promised, and the church is built, and there's a remnant there, the disciples who followed him, and we see in the book of Acts, and I could spend a long time here, but in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus leaves and Peter and the other apostles are left behind and they're wondering what to do now, Peter, you know, has this strong sermon where he tells them we need to band together and share the gospel and preach Christ and stand with one another and stand fast because the day is coming, the day of the Lord is coming. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 40, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And we are living in this day now where the age of the church and there is a remnant. And so when you ask that question, who is the remnant? Or am I part of the remnant? He says here, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And John says that those who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, are the sons of God. So what does this all mean? I'm just going to wrap it up. Hold fast. Hold fast in a world where you are not the majority. And rejoice in the words of Isaiah 43, where he says, "But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba as your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind even though they have eyes, and the deaf even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered them together so that the peoples are assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified. And this is the statement talking about the future when God will call the nation Israel back, and all of those who are called by his name from all the nations, every nation, tribe, and tongue will surely come to know him. So know that you have been chosen, you have been preserved, and that one day you will be joined together with all of the saints before one great shepherd. And it is to that great and marvelous day that we look. Amen. I feel like I should pray, huh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and for this preservation of the remnant. I thank you that we can know that we are one remnant here in Newberry Springs, a church called by you, set apart, called out from the world. Lord, we are not the strong. We are not the leaders in this community. We are not the famous or the popular. God, we are simply those that by your grace have been able to see the light of your gospel. And I pray, Lord, that many more would come to know you, even in this community, as you draw them to yourself. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.